Tonight's topic, we actually have a series. So there's three classes we're going to do. They're all on prophecy. They're quite diverse from each one another. Tonight's kind of an introduction. And just to kind of change the way we look at prophecy and its impact and implications to the way that we think and the way that we act. So it's a little different prophecy class than normal. Next week is signs of the return of Jesus. So we'll look at some current events and some key details that might impress us and excite us that the Lord's return is soon. And the last week is the easy week. We're going to make Revelation simple, all right? And we're going to try to make it a short class, just like tonight, not too long, so that it's easy to remember. Now, with prophecy here, why it is important, that's you know, something that we struggle with as Christadelphians and especially Christians. Prophecy is kind of an extra. Fun, but not necessary. And that's the way it seems. So we want to reevaluate that. We want to see why it is important. And hopefully tonight you realize just how critical prophecy is to our belief, our life, the way that we choose to do things each and every day. Prophecy is a cornerstone. So that's what we want to build on. Now, excuse me. Now, one of the things that we'll see over the course of tonight is it will impact how we act and how we think about other people. Specifically, we'll see that if prophecy is true and God tells us the future, he gives us information in which should impact how we look at leaders, right? Governments. And we'll see that over the next week. How we, you know, express our views, world views. It'll impact how we look at Israel, the Jews. And there's a reason for that. God has told us the future so that we don't make big grand mistakes. We don't end up saying things or doing things that are contrary to the will of God. Now, none of us would choose, generally speaking, the leaders that God chooses. He chooses men and women to complete his will. And sometimes that's for a time of peace, and sometimes it's time for destruction. And so God chooses these things, and he's the one who tells us what will happen. And so we have to be sojourners. So we'll look at Hebrews 11. I thought Jeff's exhortation today was actually really relevant for some of the verses we'll look at today. So let's just start with a couple verses here. We want to reinforce how important prophecy is. And we'll see how impactful that is in our faith. So Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Can anyone think of an example where God really felt motivated to share what he was going to do? And it was very impactful for those individuals. Any examples out there? There's lots of them.
A lot. I don't know if it's a prophet, but
yeah.
I'm going to destroy the city.
Lot, he sends his angels in. Before he talked to Lot, who did he talk to?
Abraham.
Yeah, it's actually a dialogue of God saying, should I hide this from him? Of course not, right? So he's going to share it with Abraham. Any other examples? We've been, if we're doing our daily readings, there's a wonderful example. If you're here at the exhortation this morning. Noah. And Joseph. Joseph. Yeah, so there's these great examples in scripture where God goes out of his way. He informs someone about what he's going to do. And it's not hidden. It's not like, I'm just going to tell you, don't tell anyone else. That information is shared and it makes an impact upon the whole world. Right? It's not just a small little thing. It's a big deal. There's a wonderful promise that he will look at very shortly. Promise to Abraham. Right? He makes this promise to Abraham and he says, to your seed. So his seed is the Jewish nation. So we have a special relationship with the Jewish nation, right? It's the hope of Israel. And so we know God has called Israel, the Jews. He's going to work in that stubborn people. We're no different. And he's going to bring about his plan and purpose with them. And so he promises Abraham, he says, those that curse you, I will curse. Those that bless you, I will bless. And so that impacts how we look upon the nations. And not that we justify incorrect behavior or anything, but we make an effort to align ourselves with the purpose of God. Ezekiel 24, verse 14. And this one particularly is about the judgment. God's going to bring judgment. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. And I just want to really reinforce these words over the course of tonight. I, the Lord, have spoken it. All right? Those words need to be impactful to us. Impactful in such a way that when we read spoke or his word, it literally means prophecy. Because before he said it, it didn't come to pass. And so anytime God speaks, he is prophetic. Now some things happen immediately, and other things take a little while. And even in this, it took a little while. So he's going to speak, and such will come to pass. And that's how God wants us to interpret his word, is that it's going to happen. And I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. So God's going to bring judgment. Judgment's a theme within Scripture, begins quite early, and it reinforces this idea that God doesn't allow incorrect behavior to go on forever. Go back to that one. God is not a man. So we'll look at this a little deeper in a minute as well, that he should lie. All right, so now think about it. Just very practically, so I'm telling you, prophecy needs to be seen as simple as God has spoken. That is prophecy. And now I'm saying that if God says something, it is going to happen. Now, if it doesn't happen, what does that make God?
Well, he's not God.
He's not God. Yeah, he's a man. So there's the difference. God's trying to, you know, bring us to a point of a view in which we appreciate the surety of his word. He's not like us. We say a lot of things. Most of it doesn't come to pass because most of it's just fancy, Phil. You know, things we'd like to have happen. We have no authority, no power, and very little influence into the future. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? So God is trying to teach us he's a God who not only has spoken, said this is what I'm going to do, he's a God in which he can accomplish those goals. That's exciting to me. Because if God is a man, then he could have said a lot of things, and a lot of things may or may not happen. And so he's not. He's not like us. And that's very comforting to me. Because when I look at the world and I look at, you know, great men and I look at myself as in the opposite, the reality of my life is that I just don't see any sure path forward on anything, any goal, right? That doesn't mean, you know, I'm depressed or sad or anything. I just look at life and I go, at any point it could go left or it could go right. And, you know, as your age and your health starts, you're struggling through those things, and if you have financial difficulties, like, it just hits you even harder. When things are going well, you can be a little bit naive, but if you're just keep your eyes open, you realize just how chaotic the world really is. And it doesn't matter how, you know, careful and diligent you are, you can't control all the variables. You're lucky if you can control any. And so God is not a man. He's not like us. And we're so very thankful that he has revealed himself to us in his word. Now this, I thought was fascinating. We do this often in lectures as definitions. But sometimes you learn something that you didn't realize before. So I highlighted specifically in green. Now, I'll put this question out to the audience. Why do you think, I think, it's neat that they mention these two green qualities exist? So it's something that doesn't exist yet, and specifically divine relationship to that knowledge? Why do you think I think? It's a really odd question.
But, based on faith.
Yeah, faith comes out of this, right? But and this is what we're going to build up on is faith is reason prophecy. Just I'm going to, you know, we're cutting right to the end. Thanks, Jill. Reason prophecy is so important is because the faith is based on it, all right? So you can't have faith unless prophecy is part of scripture. Thanks, Joe. Secular. Okay, but you know what? When you look at a lot of these dictionaries, they often include this aspect of God, right? Some do it less than others, but they acknowledge something not human, all right? I thought that was fascinating. Because if you were just thinking as a basic definition of prophecy, you just say predicting future. And some do that. But most of them acknowledge some spiritual or religious aspects of God as part of it. And I thought that was quite fascinating that there was an acknowledgement in modern definitions that this is outside of human capability. So that's exciting. Now, the Layman Dictionary, and that's... if you go to foster.com, to speak of the future, all right? And then in the future, what happens, so this is prophecy, confirms what was spoken. Very simple. To draft a blueprint. So if you're into engineering or architectural work, you will do a design. Well, when that plan is put together, that's a form of prophecy. You're saying this will happen, right? To commit to something. So now I'm trying to really make it simple. Prophecy is an aspect of committing. You're saying, this is what I want, and then accomplishing it. You keep the commitment. What's another word for this? Third one. One word that's a definition of to commit to something and then to do it.
Promise.
So prophecy is supposed to be seen as a promise. To desire an outcome and then fulfill the desire. So what is prophecy connected to then in this last one? Is it just about knowledge? Yeah, there's a motive, right? There's desire. It's not simply what's going to happen. You know, just some factual, you know, I did the math. Tomorrow it's going to be sunny. It's I want it to be sunny. And then it is. So there's emotional connection to prophecy within scripture. It's just not about facts. It's just not about, you know, predicting what might happen or will happen. There's desire behind it. There's purpose. Yes?
There's also the ability to do it.
Yep. We're gonna make sure we get that right here. All right. So one of our verses is God is not a man. Well, how many of these qualities do we have? If you can put up your hand, we'll start on the left. No one? Anybody? How about we get down here? Anybody feel they got this last quality? We're working on it, but struggling, aren't we? We start picking up some of these. We have some aspects of these other these qualities of God. Now, when we're looking at these, how many of these would we associate with prophecy? Any that you feel are not related to prophecy. Remember, our last slide, I was trying to dumb it down, and we get kind of just these, you know, connections, as in this is what's going to happen, and then we get down to desire, right? And promises, commitments. Any of these that you feel may not be related to prophecy? It's a trick question, by the way. No, you'll find that all of these are related to prophecy. It's fascinating. When you're looking at God's character, you realize that prophecy is as core to his character as all of this. That he's holy, loving, he's merciful, he's just, he's faithful, and he's good. Prophecy is connected to these traits. And we're going to see that tonight. Prophecy is an aspect of God's loving character, his merciful character, his gracious character, his faithful character. God is a God who is all-powerful. He's capable to accomplish the things he has set out to do. Now, of course, we aren't so good at this. When we contrast ourselves to God, we realize prophecy is not something within mankind's abilities. And so it separates us from God to a degree in which we can only look from our, you know, limited perspective, as it were, darkly, right? Through a glass, we can just see parts of it. We're limited in all these aspects, and we're unable to control the future. But what I wanted to highlight next with God is not that he knows the future, you know, predicting it. You know, there's a great deal of effort in the stock market to predict the future. And there is this cute saying that says, I'll make a mess of this, you know, saying. I'll paraphrase it. It's like past performance doesn't dictate future performance, gains, whatever it is. And so there's an acknowledgement that you could know everything and still mess up the future, right? Like, I find that fascinating. Humankind can get all the facts and still not know what's going to happen tomorrow, all right? God, he's not into predicting. He doesn't have a spreadsheet. He's like, well, you know, if I do this, do that, maybe this. It's his word sets the future in order. The future conforms to his word, and so he sets things in order and puts them in their place and time so that they might accomplish his will. And what's fascinating about God is he has all this power and all this incredible desire to accomplish his will, and he's so very different than us, and yet he spends the time to share and include us in the plan. He doesn't need to do that. He's so different from us, so powerful. We are so wicked. Remember, sin can't even approach him, right? Like, and yet he's not only set the future in order, he's made it so that we are to be a part of it. So that's fascinating about prophecy, is that this is something that is very unique. It's very special. It's God's, not ours. We don't have any share in it. And yet he said, I want to share it to you. So we can, you know, have an aspect of love. We can have an aspect of faithfulness. We can share in a lot of those qualities naturally, right? But prophecy is not something we have. And God gives it to us. He shares it with us. So that's pretty exciting. So in a way, it's an aspect of his eternal love. It's a characteristic in which we hope to achieve and understand. So we spend a lot of time in prophecy looking at it as more of a predictive. You know, what's going to happen next in the nations? We'll do a bit of that next week. And there's nothing wrong in that. But we come to this conclusion, which I will tell you is not a good conclusion. It doesn't mean it's entirely wrong or anything, but it's a subset of knowledge. So prophecy is like, you know, you got 10 subjects, prophecy is just one of them, right? And I like the other 9. And that we cannot fully understand or practically apply, but it can influence. So can, you know, may not, influence our choices today. That's where we normally are in prophecy. And what I'm trying to do tonight is tell you that it is a central characteristic of God. In other words, it's inseparable from all his other characteristics. And here, the foundation of our faith and the structure on which we base our character and actions. So this is a stronger statement. So we want to build on that and see why prophecy is so influential on how we behave, the things we say, right? So is it truly foundational? So these are the naysayers, and there are some good arguments. So we shouldn't, you know, try to make prophecy more than it is, as it were, you know, lift it up above everything else. So that's not the purpose tonight, is to make it important, critically important to our faith. So first statement that is kind of a, hey, slow down. Overemphasis on prophecy can cause division and neglect core gospel principles. And, you know, ecclesias have experience with this. it can be quite divisive. And when I say that, I'm actually saying something incorrect. And we'll look at a couple of verses very quickly. What is the true cause of division? That's the question we should really ask. Is it prophecy? Because prophecy is God's word. So God's word does divide, by the way, and its intent is to divide, but not in the way in which divisions happen within ecclesias. And what are the core gospel priorities? We'll look at a verse for that as well. The other one is, Jesus emphasizes ethics over predictive signs. You notice the emphasis there on predictive signs. So it's that interpretation of prophecy as simply predicting the future. And the real question is, what is the gospel? Right? So if the gospel has nothing to do with prophecy, there would be a good strong argument on Jesus' emphasizing ethics. And the last one is primary biblical purpose of prophecy is moral calling, not future prediction. Right? So there's this emphasis on human behavior. And what is the basis for our moral response is really how we should analyze this. Is it truly God says be good, therefore we should be good? Or is prophecy play an important role in why we should be good? So the first one is, where do divisions come from? We don't want to spend a lot of time on this. This is obvious. So we can throw away that first argument about, oh, this will cause problems, right? The topic's too hot. We shouldn't talk about it. It's not the topic. It's the people. So scripture's very clear. Pride is the root problem when we can't discuss God's word. All right? So let's be blunt about that. We need to move on from pride, and we have to be excited about what God tells us and informs us about the future. We shouldn't be, you know, just in a position where we're uncomfortable about doing that, especially with our brothers and sisters. So there has to be an effort on all our part to get beyond our pride. What are the core gospel priorities? Well, I think they're summed up quite simply for us as love God and love your neighbor, even as yourself, right? So is prophecy a part of that? Well, we'll deal with that in this next few slides, but right off the bat, we need to know God's commandments and what he's doing to love God. If God doesn't tell us about what he's doing, we can't be passionate for what he's doing. We can't be excited for what he's doing unless he tells us what he's doing. So it's a very simple relationship. Our love for God is related to all his plans and purposes. It's not simply the fact that we exist. It's that we exist and he's got a plan. And this last bit here requires preaching God's word and applying it to our actions. So once again, is prophecy part of God's gospel message? If it is, then the core principles of the gospel must include prophecy. And that's what we find. What is the gospel? What's the two qualities of the gospel? They're up on the screen. You can cheat. Two things. Kingdom of God, name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a bit of a trick question. Which one's prophecy? Joe, you're giving things away. Both are, and especially depending on where you are in history. Sorry, I'm just going to drink all this water. Thank you, Jamie. All right, so kingdom of God, definitely. We know it's the future. And the name of Jesus Christ, which, of course, definitely was the future for most generations throughout history. But even for us, there's a relationship that is still future when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, it's really who, what, when, where, why, how, did I miss any? It's talking about lineage, location, nature, character, actions, purpose, suffering, glory. It's all prophetic, name of Jesus Christ. The means by which God would accomplish his eternal purpose, God's will fully revealed. Same with the kingdom of God. You know, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Or, you know, citizenship, who's going to be part of the kingdom? The government structure, religion, law, structure. And it's the outcome of God's work. So it's the full completion of what he plans to do. So those are pretty obvious. So the gospel message is prophetic. And we have evidence for that. In Genesis, we want to just reinforce here how prophecy and God's word are connected. Genesis 1 verse 3, we read this on January 1st. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. His word, there was no light. He says it, there's light. And so it's immediate prophecy. We don't perhaps feel the impact because it happens immediately, but it's no different. His word completes the task. And the second one here took 4,000 years, as it were. He prophesied to Isaiah a lot, not 4,000 years prior to Christ, but this is a plan of his son. It's the name of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 53, and Isaiah prophesied during the time of Hezekiah. The Assyrian armies were coming down into Israel, were taking the 10 tribes away, and he prophesied. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. And that whole chapter is messianic. Where does that show up in the New Testament? That passage. Yeah, what's going on in that? There's an individual, he's in a chariot. Anybody happen to remember? Ethiopian eunuch and a lovely fella gets up in his chariot. What was his name? One of the disciples. Philip, right? Philip goes to him and he's reading from the scripture. He's got the scroll and he's reading Isaiah and he says to Philip, how can I understand this? Is he speaking about himself or someone else? And Philip then expounds to him what? The scriptures. The fulfillment of those prophecies, right? So the gospel message is all prophetic. It's been telling us the future and how God's going to accomplish his goals. When Christ went out and he preached, it says every time he preached the kingdom of God. Right? It doesn't say, and he went out and said, I'm going to teach everybody to be good. He did. But that's not what it's declared as. It's the kingdom of God. And so he set everyone's eyes on something that's not human. Future. Impossible. By any kind of man's hands. And he said, if you want to be a part of that, then your moral behavior has to accommodate change. This next one here hasn't happened. Isaiah, again, 2 verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We look at the latest events in the world. Boy, oh boy, that'll be a change. So future kingdom. So that's what we're still expecting. The gospel is prophecy. And Christ brings up that even with the Jews, he says, I was before Abraham. Right? And then they get all angry at him because they didn't understand prophecy again. They didn't understand how core it is to understanding God and what he's accomplishing in this earth. And their behavior, of course, wasn't right. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so we want a relationship to be with Abraham, and we know that has a relationship with the Jewish people. We desire for them to have a new heart. And out of that, God's word speaking, saying something that's going to happen, hasn't happened yet, he says, Abraham believed God. Here's a verse that just reinforces what prophecy is all about. Prophecy is God saying something and it coming to pass. And here we have that's a manifestation of his character. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. And then what happens, just like, if you get an architect and he designs this amazing building, and you go look at that building, there's a relationship with that architecture and the person who did it. And there's great glory in that, right? There are buildings today that, you know, the architects are long dead and gone, but everybody remembers who they were because they, that was something they designed and built. God is doing the same thing. His word is fulfilled. So prophecy is being fulfilled, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, the word was made flesh. And so he is a fulfillment of the first aspect of that gospel message, the name of Jesus Christ. And so that has an impact on us. We see the fulfillment of his gospel, and thus we believe he will fulfill the final part. So faith is grounded in prophecy. We had this morning, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That means future. The conviction of things not seen. That means not now, right? Faith is all about the future. And the result of faith in prophecy, belief in what God says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, they choose to believe God. They know he will reward them. And look at this verse here, verse 13 to 16. This isn't new to any of us, but they change their behavior. They said, we don't want to be part of this world. We're going to be sojourners. We're going to be separate. We're going to act differently. We're going to behave ourselves in a way that's expressing our citizenship with a future kingdom. We're not going to get caught up in this life. And it's very easy to get caught up in this life. Even if you have no intention, you know, to do many of the things in this world that are despicable and horrible, is just get caught up. And our exhortation this morning, I think, really highlighted that. It was just, you know, there's just so many things that take up our time and we struggle to accomplish that we realize how easy it is to get just caught up in this life and forget about God. But God will fulfill his promises. And here we get this little interesting phrase, and the Christian religions around us just do not acknowledge this. It says, not having received the promises. Right? So all these faithful individuals, God's giving us a message of individuals for us to follow, examples, and he says none of them receive the reward. And at the end of the chapter, he says they will not receive them until they receive them with us. Right? So God, his promise is for all of us together to be rewarded because of our faith. So the practical application simply is this. We want to be like God. So prophecy is an aspect of God's character in which we have to participate in. Can you tell the future? Nope. I mean, we can repeat what God has told us. We can preach his word. But how can we take prophecy, an aspect of prophecy, into our character? Well, we can keep our word, right? So that's what God's trying to teach us. He's saying, you want to be like me, you need to do baby steps. And the first thing is, if you say you'll do something, you do it. So it's very practical when we're thinking about prophecy and the impact in our lives. If you're somebody who can be counted on. There's a number of quotes from people. I don't know any of them. Except perhaps the traditional proverb, whoever that fellow is. But look at this. This is recognized fact. This isn't some, you know, made up thing. It's people saying, you know what? Your word is important. Keep every promise you make and only make promises you can keep. Right? I feel like they're just quoting scripture here. Integrity is keeping a commitment even after circumstances have changed. And I think of Jephthah in that situation. So you make a promise, you keep it even when it's disadvantaged to you. Your word is your bond, that one you might hear quite often. And this one I thought was perhaps more favorable for those that are more eloquent than I. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have a promise to keep and miles to go before I sleep. That's quite eloquent. And promises are the uniquely human way of ordering the future. I thought that was quite a catchy one, because we can't order the future. But a promise is essentially doing that. It's saying, I'm saying what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And God wants us to behave the same way. And the inverse is we're individuals that are, you know, man, we lie. We tell things that are not true, not intentionally in all cases. These are quite influential. Trust takes years to build, seconds to break, forever to repair. And trust lost over a broken promise is a scar that never heals. And so we need to take prophetic characteristics in our own lives, the things we say we must do. Now, without prophecy, we start to realize just how dim the world would be. There is only the present. The future is unknown. The future is undetermined. There is no commitment. There is no hope. There is no confidence. There's no expressed purpose. There's no divine knowledge. Love is only for the moment, right? If love doesn't, if it's not connected to prophecy about a sure thing, God's love is momentary. Tomorrow he may not love you. Forgiveness isn't eternal, right? So it's a promise. God says, I will absolutely wash away your sins. Well, if prophecy, and there's no future hope and God can't guarantee anything, then forgiveness is temporary. Then there's no evidence. None whatsoever. That there's no Christ. Because the gospel message is all about planning for Christ so that when he came, there would be evidence and authority in who he was. Then there is no kingdom. And we've already seen in Hebrews, then there is no faith. So prophecy is important. So why is it important? It's a revelation to God's knowledge, his understanding, wisdom, love, mercy, desire, and power. We were made in his image. We've been called to become like him. We must fashion our character to express his eternal characteristics so that when we are refined as gold and silver, the traits in which we have embraced will remain. The outcome of understanding and believing what God has stated he will accomplish must result in love for him. We become passionate for the same things that he's passionate for and for one another. The gospel, love God, love our neighbor, as we are all part of this stated purpose. So last slide here. Why prophecy is important? It's a foundational characteristic of God, and it applies to us because it's the foundation of our faith. We now know what God is doing. We can look in the past. He's accomplished his will each and every generation. And it's the structure in which we base our character and actions and just the things we say and do. What we say, we'll do. We count on the future promises that God's going to, accomplish with the Jewish nation. And so we respect those promises and we're excited for those promises. We look at the nations around us and we, instead of getting caught up in all the social movements and the political, chaos, we observe and we keep ourselves separate. And so prophecy is the foundational stone that helps us live our life in a way that is right and true and prepares us for the future.